late till February next year. So we'll let you know what happens. And and thank you for praying for all our mission teams. Paul was saying, he was saying, your prayers work, really your prayers work. And he's so glad that, you know, he's got intercessors with him, Molly and Janie. Just every morning they get together and they pray and unite together. They minister unto the Lord together, have time of devotion, pray, cover the day, and they go forth together. What a team. Isn't that good? And God has sent them, obviously, not just for the pastors' meetings and just rallies, but also to minister to individual people. Yeah. And so when I hear the testimony, I'm thinking, Lord, it's good. Lord, it's wonderful. And Paul was saying, about 3 days ago, he was saying, 150 pastors are coming to hear moi. I mean, these are older than him, more experienced than him. What? And they're paid far greater price than him in following Jesus. What do I have to say to these? I should kneel down. They should pray for me. What am I doing here? You know how you feel that way? And so I said, look, you are just one of the donkeys. God selected you, and you go open your mouth and you deliver God's word. and they went to prayer, and he texted me back and said, I'm okay now, because he just felt this, you know, when you, I think Paul is sometimes like that, he just had this warm blanket of anointing fell on his shoulder, and he knew, he's got it. I've got the word. And that, he said, that day was so powerful, so powerful. He felt God was speaking. He was opening his mouth. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And then Janie took over at the end, and she, just by the power of the Spirit, led the 150 pastors into a prayer of repentance. Can you believe it? Wow. Yeah. So our Molly, Janie, and Paul, they thank you for your prayers. Thank you for carrying them in your prayers. So we'll hear more from them when they come back. And thank you for praying for Angela and for Daryl and Aaron. They're doing very, very well as well. Before I share the word, I have this thing in my heart. How to intercept Jesus. You know, faith. There's a quality of faith that pulls Jesus, that attracts his attention. So we find that, you discover this thing that who was it? I forgot who said this, but somebody said, God will jump over a million people to rush to somebody who's got this hungry faith, and they pull him. They pull him. It happens. It's true. It's biblical, and it happens. So what does that faith look like? I want to talk about that. I've got some help from my Thursday devotion group, because we already enjoy the chapter together. We already enjoy sharing about this particular passage I'm going to share today. And when we get together, we enjoy the Lord together. We enjoy one another in the Holy Spirit, in the deep, satisfying communion. Yeah, we enjoy Jesus. We enjoy one another. It's very important. Yeah, and they let the Lord enjoy us. It's crucial. We are there for the Lord, and we offer ourselves. We're like food offering when we offer ourselves to Him. We're saying, Lord, enjoy us, smell us, look at us, enjoy having us. So when we enjoy the Lord and we enjoy one another in Christ, it gives great pleasure to the Lord, and He enjoys us. He enjoys. It's very important. We are there for His pleasure. When He's pleased, we are satisfied. And I think John Piper, I think he said, when we are most satisfied in God, He is most glorified in us. Is that true? Oh, yes, it is true. When we are most satisfied in God, He is most glorified in us. It's very true. And more than striving and doing stuff and trying to earn brownie points with God, because you don't have to. He's already pleased with you. You're His children. Let Him enjoy you. Amen. Amen. Before I share the word, I keep seeing this kind of picture of the five stones. Do you remember the five stones that King David, as when he was a teenager, he picked up five stones from the brook before he went to war with Goliath, and he put them in his lunch bag, and he had a slingshot, and he went to meet the giant Goliath, and I feel that God is, I'll say this because I think some people, God wants to say this to some people so that your faith is quickened, that he has, God has heard your prayer. I feel those five stones, the smooth stones that's well-shaped because of the jostling in the river, and how then you have the stones and get jostled with one another, and that's what shapes the stones, and you got to make it round so that when it's shut out from the slingshot, because it's round, it goes straight to where God is, where you're targeting. And I feel that God is saying, some of you, you've been praying and you've been asking and you have, Lord, I am here. Use my life. I feel that the Lord is saying, you're like the five stones that David picked up from the brook. And when God shoots you out from his slingshot, you'll be like that stone that King David, or young, or before he was king, the teenager, David, threw out from his slingshot. And it'll go with anointing and power and will hit target. I feel that the Lord is saying this to some of people who've been praying and asking and waiting on the Lord. So I'm going to encourage you with that before I start with this passage. So what I want to talk about is, I think we all know this story, the story of the paralytic, you know, the four friends, you know, brings the paralyzed friend on a mat and carries them to Jesus. We had a big laugh on the Thursday devotional group because it was so funny when we actually dissected it. We thought it's a kind of comedy. It's so funny, but it got the attention of Jesus. And so I'll just read the chapter from Mark, and we'll just go through some of it. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered, it's Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. That's a famous story. I learned it in children's Sunday school. I think Jesus is showing us through this story, and as well as many stories in the gospel, what the quality of faith that pulls him, that attracts his attention, it pulls him. And he wants us to have that kind of faith. And he wants us to and it's not rocket science. It really isn't. And so let's just look at the background. So Jesus is now at the beginning of the ministry. So remember, he went into the wilderness after the water baptism with John the Baptist. He went into the wilderness full of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. 40 days of fasting and being tested by the devil and defeating the devil. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And the ministry of the Son of God on earth has begun. And immediately there's a clash of the kingdom. So we see Jesus, he preaches the word with authority that men and women have not seen before. So what kind of authority is this man have? And when he appears, demons just, you know, they just expose themselves. They just get exposed. You know, did you come to cast us out before our time, or Holy One of God? And with the rebuke, they will be cast out. From people sitting in the synagogues who will probably look pretty okay and decent and holy, all, you know, all for many, many years. And healing the sick. He would rebuke sickness and the people will get healed. So now the word is spreading everywhere. So God is visiting our nation once again. A holy man of God has arisen. A prophet has arisen among us again. You know, so what I'm thinking of, it's a prophet like Elijah, Elisha. Remember, they had 400 years of silence after Malachi. And they're thinking, God is visiting us again. They don't know that Christ is Messiah yet. They don't know yet, but they're saying, it's a man of power, healer has come among us. Man of God has risen among us. And he's also collecting enemies. Remember the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, and so on. Those really, these are the powers in the then church, if I can put it that way, is accumulating enemies in that camp. So in that scenario, he's now in this town Capernaum, and he's in somebody's house. It's like when you invite somebody into your house, but when Jesus is there. You know, the word spreads, and immediately the house gets filled, jam-packed with people. Why? Because people want his word. People want healing. People want Jesus to come. So this is the scenario. I remember when was that? Many years ago, when we were, Paul and I were newly married, we went to this meeting, and we came across this very, very famous Jewish preacher. And we were so like, whoa, you know how when you're young, you got this, you know, starry eyes. So would you come to our house just so we can meet with just a few people? And he said, yes. I said, we were so shocked that he would come to our place. Like, we live in a little small unit, in our lounge room, you could pack maybe 20 at most. And we just told maybe a couple of people on the phone in two hours, and this was before the internet and mobile phone was in a big use. Our little place was packed with about 30 people. I don't know how they found out. They just came in because they, what? That man of God is there? So we were all like this, packed. We couldn't just go to. So I thought, whoa, it just word spreads. But we're not talking about some famous preacher. We're talking about Jesus, and he heals the sick, casts out demons, and he delivers the word of God because he is the word of God, in a way that no man has ever seen before. And probably just, most likely the host of the house said, just family members only. Just close friends, don't tell anybody else, because we can only take in, 30 people at most. You do that kind of thing? Sometimes you get hurt when you go, oh, somebody's coming? Sorry, there's no room. It's pretty, quite hurtful. But anyway, so I'm pretty sure that sort of thing was happening with this ministry of Jesus in this Capernaum house. So I think the archaeologists dug up some houses in Israel, and they claim they think it's Peter, Apostle Peter's house. I'm not sure, but they think so. I mean, he was he was not a poor man, even though he's a country bumpkin fisherman. He had a fishing boat, he had a fishing business. He probably was in sort of partnership with Zebedee brothers, you know, John and James. So he was not a poor person. He probably had employees. And so this house they dug up, they thought it's quite a decent big house for the time. And maximum that can really fit in is about 30 people, about 30 people. But let's say, because Jesus is just, people so want to see Jesus, because just they just couldn't say no, because these people just would gate crash anyway. Say 50 people were jam-packed into this Capernaum house, and Bible says, it was, and the people were oozing out the window. You come to the door, you can't get in. So, and there's this four men, four friends, and they have a friend, and this friend, we don't know what happened to him, maybe he had a stroke, maybe he had an accident, we don't know. And he is paralyzed. And so they carry him on a stretcher. And they can't get in. And but there's so, you know, faith was quickened in these four men, that they will not take no for an answer. They will not stand in line. They will not wait until it's all over and, you know, they will not. And it's probably the faith in them was so, you know, if only if I get our friend in front of Jesus, something will happen. You know, so you get that faith. The faith is given by the Holy Spirit, you know. So they probably heard rumors about Jesus. Hearing that was enough to quicken faith that made them do something. Yeah, they made them do something. Come, you know. What I find is, you know, there's many definitions of faith, but for me, when I look at the Gospels, when I look at the Scriptures, faith is when, you know, Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult to please God, impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he who comes to God. The coming must be there. That's the essence of faith. You've got to come until you present yourself before Jesus. You persevere, you do whatever you know to do, and get yourself before Jesus. That's faith. And it's not rocket science. Whatever expression, whatever effort it takes, you do it. And these four men, what did they do? They got their friend. You know, they went up the roof. So actually, I used to think when I was a child, I thought Israel had roof like Korea. We got roof like that, you know. I thought, oh my God, how did they walk up there with a stretcher? What if they fell down and they killed a man, you know? But Israel in those days had a flat roof. And they had stairs going up the side of the house so that you can go up the roof. And use the roof for some useful purposes. And it was slightly slanted, so that when it rains, the water doesn't pool, but it actually, you know, rolls off. So it was flat. So it wasn't as though they were climbing up, you know, some kind of, you know, hill. But still, the four men taking up a grown man. It's not a child talking about. We're talking about grown men. So walk up the stairs. Up to the roof. And the roof in those days, it's you know, obviously it's not like the roof like today. You know, it's not made of concrete. Otherwise, you've got to get a jackhammer, yeah? But the Israeli roof in those days was more made with that. They had wooden beams, and they had mud and straw kind of tile, brick kind of thing, and they'll pack it. So that there's layers like that, so it'll protect you from the heat and rain. But it could support the weight of people. I guess you got to be careful to stand carefully on the beams or something like that. But remember how Apostle Peter, when on the roof, he prayed on the roof, yeah? And received a vision that opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. I think roof is a good place. Good things happen in roof. I don't know why I'm saying that. I think I want to say this. I don't know why I'm saying it, though. At times, I don't know why I say certain things. I'm thinking maybe it'll help somebody. When I was a child, I was, I think, 7 or something. We lived in a family in Korea lived in a house, two-story house. And we were Christians. I mean, my parents went to church. They were Christians, and I followed them. I was hungry for God, but I didn't know exactly what I was following. I remember going up to the roof of that house. And this roof was not quite on the top, but on the second story. The reason I went up to the roof was because it was private. I could have privacy. Because in those days, because Korea is perennially crowded with people. So we had one two-story house, but three households live in it. We owned the house, but we sublet in order to pay the house off, you know. So it's like we're always surrounded by people. So I want to get away, even though I was a child. I need my personal space. And I'll go to the little side of the roof, and I'll just sit there and stand there and look at the sky. Think about sometimes the Lord. One day, something appeared before me, right in the sky. It was like big, I don't even know what it is, big diamond-shaped, glowing, whatever they were, appeared in the sky. And I remember looking, what? You know, and there were electricity lights, the sky was blue. I remember all the features. I'm thinking, what is that? And they were looking at me. What are they? And I ran down to get my father. I said, Dad, something is in the sky. And by the time I got my dad, they were gone. And I forgot about it. And then I came to Australia and met the Lord Jesus in a very real way. And one day I was praying as a teenager this time. And suddenly the vision, I'm not sure what it was, suddenly I remembered it very clearly. And I knew the Lord was saying, even when you're a child on the roof of your house, looking into the sky, I knew you. I knew you. I looked after you. I watched over you. And I was so, so I'm not sure, are they angel? I don't know. But I'm not sure why I'm sharing this, but I think I need to share it. So maybe we should use the roof more usefully. And these four men, so this roof could support the weight of people. And you could actually, you know, you don't need a jackhammer to drill a hole through. You could do it with maybe some tools, maybe. Maybe they've got a little bit of hand shovel. Who knows what they did? But they said they saw where Jesus was. They said, Jesus must be sitting around here. Why? They are aiming the bed to drop right in front of Jesus. So they get the graphic, he must be here. So we'll dig a hole through somebody's house, their roof. And you're not talking about a small hole, you're gonna drop a bed through it. Yeah? It's a big hole. Yeah. And they begin to dig through it. And can you imagine? If you're the host, if you own the house, how would you feel? I would say, what do you think you're doing? I'll probably shriek at them, you know. You're destroying my house. Call the police, you know, stop the men, whatever, you know. And can you imagine also, no matter how careful they were, the debris are falling down upon the people who are sitting underneath. The mud, you know, maybe some mud, clumps of mud would fall and hit them on the head. Can you imagine people doing, what are you doing? All the dust falling. And I'm thinking, what would the foreman have said? Just, it's okay. We'll fix it later. We'll repair it later. We'll pay for it. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just, and they would not stop. And they dug a hole through somebody's roof. Can you imagine the objection and anger of the people underneath? Can you imagine the dust falling on Jesus? Yeah, dust, ooh, straw, the mud. And something in them that is so determined, you know, extreme times require extreme measures, and desperate times require desperate measures. And these men just don't let these objections and screams or the disapproval or the anger of the house owner, they don't let these things stop them. And then can you imagine how did they lower the a grown man on a stretcher? You know, it's not like a bed like today, because men in those days were something you did roll up and you carry with you. So how did they lower the man, you know, as a grown man? So I'm just guessing, you would have tied a rope on each corner of the mat, and there were four men. The four men would have held them like this, careful, don't, you know, right leg, otherwise the man might slip and, you know, he might just drop down, you know. So you got to be very careful, you know, one, two, three. And that's probably how they did it. And they got him right in front of Jesus. And they cut through the line. And probably while the people are saying, this is insane. But the word of God says, Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. You know, faith, while it's faith is something that resides, that happens here. So sometimes it's hard to know whether we have faith or we don't have faith. But faith happens here, but it is expressed in some way that is visible. And so Jesus saw their faith. So what is this faith that Jesus saw? The faith that Jesus saw was these men overcoming all the obstacle to bring themselves before Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those who come to him must know that he is, not just he is, he exists, he is, you know, I am. The good definition of the Yahweh, I am, is always, I'm always there. And then we can use the word omnipresence, and sometimes it's a technical word. So sometimes we've got to use words that is relational, so that we know the heart of God, yeah? Yahweh, always there. That those who come to him must know he's always there, waiting and listening. And he's waiting to respond, to answer those who come to seek him with a real, you know, heart. And that pleases God. That pleases God. God calls that faith. And it's not rocket science. Sometimes you go, what is faith? Do, you know, Google search, what is faith? Do some theology studies, what is faith? No, I'm of the school that we have to keep everything simple and bring it down to, you know, the ABC. Because I think God doesn't make it hard for us. God makes it easy for us so that a child can have faith, you know, an older person can have faith, uneducated people can have faith, you know, uneducated, when we are not so cleverly educated, we can have more faith. Because sometimes this is just this thing. It's just, so you'll find that people in the poorer part of the world who are, you know, who don't have the luxury that we have, they don't have access to all the education, all the thing, they believe God simply, yeah? So unless we have faith like a child, the Word of God says, yeah? So let's look at then this faith in, so put it in our context. You know, in those days of Jesus. But what does it mean? How do we come to Jesus today? So I used to think, Lord, if you are here today, if you were like in person, come like you did in the Capernaum house, like in the Gospels, if you actually came in person and you cast out demons, healed the sick, and preached the word, Lord, the place will be packed out, no problem. But how do we do it today? Have you ever asked God those questions, something simple? And, you know, how did people bring themselves to Jesus in those days? And how do we bring ourselves to Jesus today when he's not physically in person? And, you know, in those days of Jesus, you know, you've got to remember, when people hear, they hear the rumor. Great prophet has arisen. Great man, a holy man, God has raised him up. He's in Galilee. He's in Capernaum. He's in Nazareth. But in those days, you don't have internet. You don't have phone. You don't have newspaper. You don't have map. You don't have GPS. You don't have photo. Yeah? So you don't know exactly where to go, who to look for. You don't. So when people hear the rumor that, oh, God has brought a man of God in our midst, and I must engage with God by seeing what God is doing in this man and through this man. Then what they have to do is, hearing a rumor, then you have to decide, yeah? You have to decide that, okay, put your, yeah, whatever you've got to do to put your affairs at home, you have to step out, go in the direction that you have heard as best as you can. So they say somebody heard. In those days, you know, you don't have car. Remember, they don't have car. You got to walk everywhere. So you hear that, I heard that he is in Nazareth. So you walk all the way to Nazareth. And you go, have you heard? There's no photo. There's no phone. Yeah. Then, oh, he's actually left a couple of days ago. I hear that he's gone to, say, Galilee. So, okay. So you go to Galilee. Oh, well, you know, yeah, I heard about that man. Yes, he did powerful things here, but he's gone to, say, Capernaum. Yeah. So people who wanted audience with Jesus had to mean it. Yeah, had to mean it and make an effort to search for him, find him, until they see him face to face. So that's what these people did. And I'm thinking, you know, all the people that Jesus, if anyone brought themselves to Jesus, Jesus never rejected them. Do you know anybody Jesus said rejected them? Shut the door on that person. Not that Gentile. No, you know? Anyone who brought themselves before Jesus, in the audience of Jesus, not one was rejected. Everyone received word from the living word that they was a key to their life, key to their forgiveness, healing, restoration. I'm thinking about intercepting Jesus. You know, Jesus in this scenario, in this Capernaum house, he already had a crowded audience just crowding on him. And these four men would not be denied, went through extreme measures and dug a hole right above Jesus and dropped that bed in front of him, and they just will not be denied. And we don't hear Jesus saying, don't you see the prayer line? Get in line. He didn't say that. He didn't say, why you destroy somebody's house? He didn't say that. He saw their faith. He, in my opinion, he was mega satisfied, mega pleased. When he sees faith, great is their faith. Lord, when Jesus is on his way to wherever, something in us must pull him, interrupt him, intercept him, and demand audience with me, with us. And that pleases Jesus. Bible, and the Gospels is full of it. Remember the two blind beggars. Again, they can't even see. They are people that nobody wants. Their opinions don't matter. Their voice don't matter. They're sitting begging for alms, some, you know, maybe on the side of the street, and they hear commotion. They've already heard about, yeah, they heard about this man, Jesus, miracle worker, healer, prophet. You know, people don't know yet he's a Messiah. But whatever faith you have to the revelation is given, God receives it. And when they hear that, they can hear. There's a crowd, there's a commotion, they hear the name Jesus, prophet. Oh, they hear this, and they go, oh, this must be the man that everyone's talking about. And they begin to just shout at the top of their voice, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, they don't care. And they're like, be quiet. He's a holy man, doesn't have time for you. Be quiet. There are protocols. There are rules. There are ways of approaching God, approaching, you know, the men that God has chosen. You know, they don't care. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, it stops Jesus. And that's faith. That's faith. It stops Jesus. That faith stops Jesus. It bring them to me. What do you want? I want to see according to their faith. What about Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus was a hated tax collector. You know, in those days, there were Jewish people who were Roman, kind of worked for Romans. They would collect humongous tax from their own people. For the Romans who are the abusers and occupiers, and they'll get a big cut, become rich, and they have the power of the Roman Empire, Roman governor, the occupying force behind them. So they were hated by the Jews. You know, it happens in every nation when this occupying force happened in Korea as well. Anyone who worked as for Japan when Japan occupied Korea, anyone who worked as a front man for Japan, any Koreans working for front men for Japan, you know, doing the dirty work, they were hated. They were hated. Zacchaeus was hated by the Jews. He was with the Roman backing. He was exploiting their own countrymen and making money from it. And he was a short person. And he also heard the rumor, this man Jesus, he's passing through my town. And what did he do? He ran out, and because he couldn't see too many tall people, he climbed up a tree. I mean, he's a chief tax collector. He's one of the top, you know, he's not a small little tax agent. He's a pretty high up person. And something in him wants to see this man, Jesus. So what does he do? He climbs up a tree. And that gets the attention of Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Yeah? Amen, amen. So Zacchaeus did something as well. And he intercepted Jesus. Jesus was on his way, probably about to pass through, but Jesus intercepted Jesus, that faith, the climbing up the tree, so that he can take a good look at the Son of God, whoever, you know, he understood him to be, probably a prophet or somebody like that, yeah. That was enough. And Jesus looked at him on the tree, Zacchaeus, I'm staying at your house today. And salvation comes to his house. Zacchaeus also intercepted Jesus. And he was on his way to somewhere else. But pulled him so that he will have Jesus with him. Well, what about the leper? You know, in the Old Testament law, lepers cannot come into the hospital. Why? Because it's an infectious disease. So you have to quarantine people. So they have to be out in the rural area, and they have to live among themselves and beg for food so that they can survive. And they cannot come into the city. It's that they cannot. And if anyone sees them, far away, you've got to say, unclean, unclean. Why? Don't come near me because you might catch my disease. Isn't that terrible? It's terrible. I mean, how would you not only suffer from this terrible, terrible disease? Ostracized, well, not ostracized, you know, cut off from society, from your family. And from the society, you can't work. You can't be with people. You can't be with your family. I think I shared this story before. I remember my mom was saying, my mom was a very compassionate person. She would often just give money and food and these things to people who are suffering. And she just would do it simply because she just is a person who's got this mercy. And I remember she was saying, sharing the story with us. Excuse me. One day, somebody knocked on the front door of her house. And she opened the door. And there stood a man who was really well-dressed with a suit, looking quite nice. And he said, can I, he was asking for food. Yeah. Actually, can I just have some the doors open? And do you feel a bit hot? Am I the only one? Can I have the door open so I can have some, I'm feeling a little bit hot. And if I can't breathe, I can't preach. So, and he was just, suit, very educated man. And it was a long time ago, I'm 40 years ago or something. So in those days, there's no cure for leprosy. And he looked quite fine, and then she looked at him, and he was asking for food. Can I have some food? And then she realized he caught this disease of leprosy. In those days, no cure. You just have to remove yourself from your wife, from your children, from your family, from the society, and live among the people who are like yourself so that, the disease is contained, and you have to beg for food. And they only send out people who are least disfigured to beg for food. Why? If you're so disfigured, you can't really come out to human society. So they will send out the new members. So he was one of the new people. So he didn't look too bad. And he would get food, and with the food, he would then he would go share with his community of people who are suffering from leprosy. And when I heard that, I think, oh, my goodness, that brings it home. And this man, thank you, Sarah. So I thought, oh, that brings it home. And this man who was just a well-to-do person, but there's no cure. But when the disease advanced, you don't show yourself. You stay in your own community and just live on the food that's brought to you by the people who's got a bit less advanced in the stage. And in the Old Testament law, these lepers could not come into the community. And when people see them, you've got to cry out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine saying, you're dying on the outside and you die on the inside. You die emotionally, you die socially, you die relationally, and you die out. And it's like, yeah. And this man, this leper, heard the name of Jesus. He heard he heals the sick. He heard he's compassionate. And he dares to break the law, break the rule. He comes into the town because he heard Jesus in town. And he doesn't dare come near him. If, Lord, if you're willing, if he doesn't know that Jesus is willing, because he's been rejected so many times, he doesn't know if Jesus is willing. But if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus has turned his inside, the word of God says his inside turned over. That's the actual Greek. It's this physical reaction in him. I am willing. He reaches out and touches a leper. Clean, and he was made whole. Jesus breaks the law too, yeah? You don't touch a leper. But he touches him, not only to heal him of the disease, but heal him on the inside. That accept him into the human society. Accept him into the human relationship. Accept him. Heal him on the inside. this leper had faith, yeah? Even though it was a shaky faith, he doesn't know that Jesus is willing. But what faith he had, he was willing to take those steps and go and find Jesus and make his request known to him. I mean, there are numerous examples. What these four men did to somebody's house is a scandalous thing. It'll probably go on the internet. It'll go on the news. You know, it'll just probably make news. If I was having a home meeting, no matter who big famous big name that I brought to my home and having a special meeting, if somebody came with a jackhammer and drilled a big hole to my house so that they can be part of the meeting, that'll be a scandalous thing today. But it pleased Jesus. You know, what I find is this. God really likes it when we really appreciate what he has to offer us. He really, really likes it when we want what he wants to give to us. And he gets really just upset when we are uninterested. No thank you, politely, thank you, but no thank you. I'm cool, it's okay. We can keep it. I don't think God displeases God at all. Remember how God's word of God says, Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. What a hard word. I used to think, Lord, so harsh. Why did God like Jacob? Jacob, he wanted God's blessing. He wanted what God had to offer. God wanted, he wanted what the birthright that was promised to his bloodline through his grandpa, Abraham, his father, Isaac, and then there's him. And it's going to happen thousands of years. It'll take thousands. Why? Nation will come from you. It's not going to happen in his lifetime. You know? Yeah? It'll take many, many years. But something in him said, I want it, and unfortunately, I'm born in the wrong order, not the first elder son, I'm the second son. But probably Rebecca told him, actually, God spoke to me when you're in my womb, you know? Actually, God said, younger will take the birthright. But it's somehow, he probably waited. It's not happening. The Esau is very much, you know, in charge. And so Jacob cheats, lies, deceives. He takes the birthright. But God likes it. God likes it. You know, we all have a lot of character flaws. I mean, if I am aware of about, say, five major character flaws in me, God is probably aware of another 500, if you know, a lot more. And people who watch me probably know, you know, probably another 50. And, you know, we are all cut from the same. What I find out is that we are really all cut from the same cloth. We all have major character flaws. And we walk and God straightens us out. And I find that character flaw is not God's problem. Because why? When we say, God, I want what you have to offer, then I take you and God walks with us and he will take the responsibility over cleaning us up and shaping us up. See, Jacob, even though he was this bag of problems, because he said, I will not let you go until you bless me, until I have it, I'm not letting you go. God took him, and by the time, you know, God was finished with him, he was no longer Jacob the cheater. He was Israel, prince with God. So character flaws, while there are many, we have to work on them, definitely. We have to obey the Lord. We have to learn to obey the Lord, definitely. But our character shortcomings does not stop us. Stop God from taking us on. And does not stop you or others when they say yes. So when I see people who say yes, that's okay. You know, I'll probably watch them do all kinds of you know, things that may not always be the wisest, may not always be the best for first for 20 years of their life. And that's okay. That's okay. So long as they say, Lord, still I want your calling, your assignment, your what you have to offer to me, I want, and I'm not letting it go. And God will take us on a journey. And by the time he's done with us, he'll have peace with God in us. Maybe I'll take another 5-10 minutes. Let me just tell you one more story that we all know, but I want to kind of embolden it, underline it, so that God will underline it and embolden it in your spirit. The woman with the issue of blood, we all know the story. You know, we all know the story. You know, she, doctors and everything, spent all the money and she's weak. And she hears, again, it's a rumor. She hears, you know, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. You hear something, you know, the faith is quickened. You've got to hear. So your faith is quickened. And she heard about this healer, about this man of God. And she hears that, oh, he's passing through. And she is, you know, she's not like you and me. She's extremely weak. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Extremely weak. And woman in the condition, you should not be out and about. Again, it's uncleanliness. You're not supposed to, because anything you touch is unclean. Yeah? But something, you know, says, if only I touch just even the hem of his garment, he shares the faith. She'll be healed. The faith is given to her by what? By the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. But the faith is given to her. And she comes out and there's a crowd milling around Jesus. And can you imagine in her weak state, how will she get anywhere close to Jesus? But probably God helped her, yeah? But somehow, some way, she somehow, you know, stumbled her way through the crowd and got to Jesus. And she touches the hem of his garment. And power goes up from him and she's healed. And Jesus says, who touched me? And his disciples, Jesus, what do you mean who touched you? Look at all this crowd of people. Everyone's touching you. Everyone's wants a piece of you. Everyone's, what do you mean who touched you? He says, no, somebody touched me. I felt power issue from me. Everybody was touching him. People just, you know, everywhere. But this touch of this woman pulled power from Jesus. You know, we can do this. Yeah, we can all do this. But when it's a touch of faith, it pulls power. It brings power from Jesus, and he knows. He turns around again. She intercepts him, yeah, because he wasn't coming to her. You know, he didn't hear about it. I mean, he actually, you know, there was a very high up synagogue ruler, Jairus. His daughter was sick, and he's an important person. So he said, Jesus, he fell on his face before Jesus and said, Jesus, come, save my daughter. Okay, I will. And Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And on his way to somewhere else, to somebody else, somebody important, something very urgent, this woman, her faith, her touch of faith, intercepts Jesus from his path and diverts him from his path. And she has an audience with him. And I wonder how Jairus felt to them. Jesus. Go so he can go heal my daughter. I'm thinking, probably, because these stories are very, very human. These people are very real people. Yeah. So what does it mean for today? How do we bring ourselves before Jesus? He's no longer in the body. We can't go to somebody's house. But we can come to him, you know, by the Holy Spirit. We can come to him by the Holy Spirit. Because those who come to him must believe he is. And he is. He is. He's always there. You must know. And he is waiting to respond to you. You have to come to a place where you bring yourself before him. Whatever expression of faith is authentic to you. Maybe some people, you might want to do 40 days prayer. I know people who do that. 40 days of prayer with a specific aim. Maybe 100 day prayer. Maybe you want to come to prayer meetings. Or maybe you want to set aside half an hour in the morning as you go to work in the train or bus or car. Whatever it takes. Or lunchtime. Maybe you can take lunchtime out for a month. Whatever expression that is authentic and that makes it works for you, we do it. And it really isn't a rocket science. And I think I better stop here. Yeah. And when Jesus saw the four men's faith, then he turns. You know, that's what the Word of God says. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed young man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When he saw the four men, I'm not sure where they were. Did they jump down? Or they're sitting on the rooftop looking down? I don't know. I don't know. But wherever they were, when he saw their faith, he said to the young man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." This intercession, it's an act of intercession, isn't it? It's an act of violent intercession that will not be denied. And that intercession of the four men brings this healing, and forgiveness to this young man. And he said, "Rise up and walk." And he's released from his paralysis. You know, we get paralyzed in life. We get paralyzed in our marriage sometimes. We get paralyzed in finance, work, relationships. We get paralyzed as church sometimes. We get paralyzed in different things because of whatever it is. But if we can bring ourselves to Jesus, and if we are all God's people, must have intercession in us in some way, one way or another. If we as interceding church, interceding body, interceding people, if we would do this, if we would not take no for an answer, and just bring that paralyzed man, the paralyzed nation, yeah, paralyzed job, marriage, family, relationship, finance, work, whatever it may be. Jesus will then put his attention on the object of their intercession. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." There's cleansing, there's forgiveness. "And rise up and walk." That took place because the four men brought this young man to Jesus in an act of intercession. This is how I see it. How do we get released and free from the paralysis that sometimes grips our life? Whether it's from fear, maybe it's shame, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's whatever it may be. If Jesus, if we can somehow get us ourselves, get our nation, get our church, get our people, get your children, get your husband, get your wife, get your loved ones, somehow if we can bring them, even if you have to tear the roof off of Jesus, even if all the debris fall on Jesus' head, and he's going to breathe in all the dust, even if he has to do it, if we can drop that paralyzed, whatever it may be, then Jesus will see our faith. And turn, and there will be forgiveness. And there will be a word of God being released. Rise up and walk. This is my conviction. This is my conviction. Amen. Amen. I think I better stop here. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. How about we pray? Can I have the worship team? I'll just ask you to just maybe take 5 minutes and just bring your heart before God and respond to him in whatever way he may have spoken to you. And I pray that he would have said something. Amen. Lord, we want to have faith that pleases you. We want to have faith. We want to, oh God, have faith that satisfies your heart. We want to have faith, oh God, that shows that we know that you are God and you have power to answer us. And you are waiting. To hear. Give us audience. Look at our faith and respond in power and in salvation. To release our nation, release our families, release our finance, release our work and business and marriage and children. Oh Lord, release, oh God. Oh Lord, from the paralysis, the immobility. Oh Lord. Because you, Lord, just have the word of life. When you speak, it is done. And Lord, we want to come to you so that we will hear from your word, from your mouth, words that will heal, that will forgive and cleanse, oh God, our hearts, our lives, our families, our husbands, our wives, our children, our mothers and our fathers, Lord, our churches. Lord, our loved ones. Lord, our government. Lord, our nation. Oh, Lord. We, your people, oh God. We, your people. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Bring ourselves before you. And bring our loved ones before you. Oh, Lord. We ask that you help us to persist. Help us to take no for an answer. We'll not take no for an answer. Help us to, oh, give us, oh God, aggressive faith. Give us holy violence, Lord. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent will take it by force. The violent will take it by force. We pray, Lord, you raise up those who are in the spirit. In the spirit, violent, oh God, violent against the kingdom of darkness, violent against, oh God, work of the evil one, violent against, oh God, the forces of the evil one, oh God. Oh Lord, raise up such a people, raise up, oh God, men and women, boys and girls. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, raise up such a people among us. Lord, use your people right here, the mothers and fathers. Oh God, the men and women. Lord, the grandmothers and grandfathers. Lord, use us who are right here. Oh Lord, that Lord, your kingdom will advance forcefully because God, you raise up those who are violent in the right way, violent in our faith. Oh God, violent in our prayer and intercession. Violent, not taking no for an answer. Because you say, give yourself no rest and give him no rest until he does what he said he would do. Lord, give us such people, such watchmen, such people, God. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask maybe a couple of people to come and pray along whatever you feel you heard? Can I, how do you want to pray? Thank you. I feel that maybe sometimes our faith must be released. The best way to do it in a public setting is through prayer. I'm just going to ask for short prayers that whatever faith the Lord has given you for God's people.
Father, we thank you. You are speaking, Lord God. Ask us to have the tenacity. Ask us to have the perseverance, Lord, and completely put our trust in you. For Lord, you are a God whom we can trust. And you said when we put our trust in your word, Lord, you never put us to shame. Lord, help us to have that faith, O God. Help us, O God, to truly, Lord, know that you are a faithful God.
Yes, yes.
That you, O God, do watch over your word to perform it for us. So, Lord, we just ask, O God, that you deliver us from any form of doubt. For, Lord, you say when we doubt, we will never receive anything from you. But, Lord, we want to put all our faith in you.
Yes.
Knowing it's not our faith, but it's your faithfulness that will deliver, Lord, all that we need. Because you said, you, all your promises to us are yes and amen. So, Father, we commit our hearts to you, our minds to you, Lord. Cleanse and remove anything that is not of you. Give us discernment that we will detect what the enemy, the lies of the enemy, and Lord, our mindset will be on you, fixed on you, our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, we thank you. As we come to you in faith, Lord, you are pleased.
Amen.
And you will hear and answer our cries, Lord. You know our hearts. What we intercede, what we ask of you, Lord. And you said, Lord, that whenever we come to you in faith, Lord, you will deliver, Lord God.
Amen.
So we give you thanks and praise for your love, for your grace, for your faithfulness, your mercy, and your compassion upon us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
It's on my heart to share a request for prayer intercession from our church family here on behalf of my sister Wendy, who lives in Brisbane. And God's saying to me, Brian, how great is your faith? How deep is your courage to proclaim my word and share your faith, especially with your own family? Rhonda and I gave my sister Wendy a Bible some years ago, and from time to time I ask her how she read it, but I don't push it. And yesterday we phoned, and in conversation, Wendy shared with us something that horrified us, that she's in the process of wanting to sell her house. And this terrible thing came up where she saw on the internet that if you have a statue of Joseph and you bury the statue upside down, and face the statue towards where it is that you want this miracle to occur, it will happen. And I was just horrified. Rhonda and I were horrified when we heard this. And we said, well, we didn't argue with her. We just said, really, is it likely? And then towards the end of our conversation, I said to Wendy, can I ask you a question? She said, yeah. I said, have you read the Bible we gave you yet? And her reaction was like a knee jerk. She swore. Just like that. It was just terrible. Swore. In a really bad way. And my sister's not like that. So I was horrified. And when we finished the conversation, Rhonda and I looked at each other and we said, what do you do? Well, what I'm doing is this. I'm asking my church family here to please think of my sister Wendy in Brisbane and her family, her husband John, their children and their grandchildren. that, God, this is time. This is time now, Lord. This is time for my sister Wendy and her family to proclaim your name, Lord Jesus, as their God, as their Savior, as their strength. Father, turn their hearts of stone to a heart of flesh. Let them read your word. Let them hear your word. Let us proclaim your word. And Father, forgive me, Father, because in my conversation with Wendy, I didn't say to her, do you know that Jesus loves you? So, Lord, give us the courage to give her that message so that your powerful name, Lord Jesus, will work in their lives and in the lives of everyone else that we know, Father. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.
How about we sing and then, yeah, and you, we process our hearts before God as we sing. Yeah, and let's spend about three, four minutes, and then we'll just go on for lunch before tea.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Moment I'm away.
Father, we bring our lives before you. We drop the very bed of our life right in front of Jesus. Oh Lord, if you have to cut in, if you have to drill a hole through the roof, if you have to squeeze through the window, Lord, we come because, oh God, you have the word of life. We have nobody else to go to. We have no one else to go to. Lord, we come, oh God, and we drop our life, oh God. Oh Lord, right in front of Jesus. Knowing that you have the word of life. You, oh God, you have the word that'll cause us to get up and walk again. So Father, in Jesus' name, we bring, oh God, we bring, oh God, your people. We bring your people's loved ones, their finance, their business, their work, their relationship, their marriage, their children, their parents. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, we bring all that, oh God, is in their lives that are crying, oh God, in need, in mourning, and oh God, in need of divine intervention. No other help, no other person can help, but Lord, we need God's intervention. We need your word to be spoken that we may get up and rise and walk again. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we bring, oh God, as we bring your people and our lives, oh God, right before Jesus, right before Jesus. Lord, we say, we pray, oh Lord, Lord, open, oh God, look at your people. Look at your people with your tender mercy and compassion. Turn, oh God, and look at your people, oh God, with your countenance full of mercy. And Lord, we pray you will declare and decree the word of healing, word of salvation, word of restoration, word that will release us from the paralysis of life, that word that will release us to get up and walk for Jesus once again. Oh God, put fire in our eyes. Oh God, put fire in our hearts. Oh God, put strength in our walk, oh God. Oh Lord, help your people, we pray. Help us to walk in the power of your spirit, in the power of your word. Oh God, I bless your people in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. Yeah. Feel free to fellowship. Pray for one another. Yeah, pray for each other. I feel that many of us have word of knowledge for one another. When you pray for each other, the word will come out because it's a word of love. So if you can take some little bit of time to pray for each other from time, yeah, it'll be good. That word may save the person. Yeah? Amen. Amen. Yes. Have fellowship and yeah, let's pray.